Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Philippians chapter 3, the beginning in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then would you turn, please, to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night, you have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. I call upon you. For you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Rise, O Lord. Confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We pray that you would sear it upon our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would give us knowledge, that you would give us insight, that you would give us wisdom, that you'd glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. In Psalms 1 through 14, we have seen this cosmic battle, this spiritual warfare. We have those who hate God, the nations, the kings, the Absaloms, the Cushes, wage war against the anointed Messiah, against David, who is the type of Christ, the king, David, God's man, if you like, on earth, and against the faithful remnant. And then it's almost like in Psalm 16 that David steps back from this conflict to acknowledge that even in the midst of this conflict, he, and by extension the children of God, are so blessed. Yes, the Christian life is a conflict. Yes, the Christian life is a struggle, but it also brims with blessing. We have a beautiful inheritance, David says. And then we come to Psalm 17, and it's a return to battle. And I want to begin by just giving you an outline of this psalm. We see in verses 1 through 5, I think David setting himself apart from those who are at war with God. And then in verses 10 through 12, we have a description of those that David is distinguishing himself from. And then in verse 6 through 9, and again in 13 through 14, we have a prayer for deliverance. And then, wonderfully, verse 15, unlike those whose portion is in this life, David reaffirms his satisfaction in God. So let's look first of all at David setting himself apart in verses 1 through 5. He begins this psalm with, "Yahweh, hear righteousness." That's his literal translation. "Yahweh, hear righteousness." And then he goes on in verse 1 to point to his own undeceitfulness. And then he talks about his own uprightness in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he claims he is above reproach. Look at verse 3. "You have tried my heart, you have visited me by night, you have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." He's claiming to be above reproach here. In verse 4, he says how he's been set apart. Verse 4, "With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent." And then verse 5, he claims he is steadfast. "My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped." Now, put your hand up if this is how you begin your prayers to the Lord. "Lord, look how I've got it together." What is going on here? What is David doing? And he does it again in Psalm 26. I think what he's doing is he is setting himself apart from those who are at war against God. He's saying in this battle, in this conflict, the spiritual warfare, see whose side I am on. Don't lump me in with them. See, Lord, look at my life and see that I don't belong to them. I belong to you. I am yours. See this distinction between me and them. And he makes this explicit, actually, in verse 7. Look at verse 7. The ESV says, "Wondrously show your steadfast love." Let me translate verse 7 for you. You could translate it this way. In your steadfast love, make the distinction, Savior, of those who take refuge from those who raise themselves up. In your steadfast love, make the distinction. The ESV has wondrously show, but it's not. It's make the distinction. That's what David's doing. He wants God to make the distinction between him and those who are at war with God. In fact, if you turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8, when we have the plagues, and we come to the fourth plague in Exodus 8, verse 22. And it says this, it says, "But on that day, I will set apart," that's the same word, "I will make the distinction, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And then we look at chapter 9, verse 4 of Exodus, when we have the fifth plague with the death of the livestock. "But Yahweh will make a distinction," it's the same word, "make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die." And then flick over to Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." So David, that's what he wants here. He wants God. He's not saying, "Look how great I am, God." He's saying, "Lord, see my life and make a distinction. See whose side I am on. I'm on your side." He's not saying, "Look at me. Look at, I'm perfect." What he's saying is, "Look, Lord, I am loyal." A week ago, Monday, or maybe it was this past Monday, I've lost all track of time. Ashley and I and the kids went out in our front garden to bag leaves. And we bagged 11 bags of leaves, and there was probably about another 10 bags worth that we lost. You just lost the will, and we just sort of raked it all to the sides of the road. And about an hour later, some machine came and swept it all up. If we'd known that, we wouldn't have bothered bagging the 11 bags. If you looked at our garden afterwards, there's still lots of leaves. I don't know, like 100 leaves, I don't know. But it was nothing like it was before. It wasn't caked in leaves so that you couldn't see any grass. I think that's what's going on with David here. He's not saying, look, I'm perfect. But he is saying, look, you can tell that I've de-leafed my life, that I'm yours. See whose side I am on in this cosmic battle. And knowing that I'm on your side, hear my prayers. And I think David also underlines this contrast by describing his enemies in verses 10 through 12. He says, "See what my enemies are like." Verse 10, they close their hearts to pity. I think it's actually their fat. They close their fat to pity. With their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They've now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. And young lion there, don't think, you know, cute little cub. He's talking about a lion in his prime. And we have this predator language, this animal language that we see again in Psalm 22, verse 13, verse 12. This is describing the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lays down on the cross. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. David is underscoring this contrast. Look at these enemies. They are ruthless. They are arrogant. They are eager to destroy not just me. Notice how he's talking in the plural. They're eager to destroy your people, and you need to see this, Lord, and this is pressing. Just as an aside this evening, let's not undermine the ruthlessness, the eagerness that this world, that the enemies of God have, not only for Christ, but for his people. We see it in the gospel as they dog the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, even as he is bringing people to life and healing the sick. We see it no more clearly than when he lay dying on the cross, as we just read in Psalm 22. We see it as we trace the early church, the apostolic church in the book of Acts, the ruthlessness, the eagerness to destroy God's people. We see it in the book of Revelation, this cosmic spiritual warfare throughout the ages. We see it as we trace the history of the church throughout the millennia. And today, the course of this world is still against Christ, still against this church, still under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. It's the same spirit of disobedience today. Let us not undermine that. Let us not look beyond this conflict that wages around us, the ruthlessness, the eagerness of the world to destroy the church, or at least to gut the church of the truth. And then we have this prayer for deliverance in verses 6 through 9 and 13 through 14. He's calling upon the Lord to hear in verse 6. Look at verse 6. I call upon you, and that's emphatic. I, the one who's on your side, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God, incline your ear to hear my words. And then, as I said in verse 7, he's asking the Lord to make the distinction. And then verse 8 and 9, he calls out for protection. Look at verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. Perhaps you have had to put drops in your eye. Your eye, you naturally want to protect it. The pupil of your eye, or the apple of your eye, as it says here. I think that came from William Tyndale, that expression. You want to guard your eye, and David is asking the Lord to do that with him and with his people. And he goes on, confront your enemies, confront the wicked, subdue the wicked, deliver my soul. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure, you're satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. You notice in verse 13 that he switches to the singular. And I looked up some commentaries, and they think that maybe David is speaking about a particular person, perhaps a ringleader. And maybe he is. I can't help but think that maybe he is referring to Satan himself. And then he returns to the plural in verse 14. And so there's this prayer for deliverance. But then we come to verse 15. We come to this tremendous verse that I just want to spend the remainder of our time on this evening. Verse 15, look at it again. So in light of all this conflict, he comes to verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So verse 14, David has mentioned the men of the world, or you could translate that, the men of the age whose portion is in this life. And even though they hate God, even though they want to destroy God's people, the Lord has blessed them with treasure, with children, with an inheritance to give to their children, but their portion is in this life. But then he says, verse 15, as for me, and again, that's emphatic. You could translate it this way, I myself in righteousness, I will see your face. He underlines the contrast between the men of this world, the men of this age who are consumed with the world below, and himself who is looking up to God. He went to lengths in the earlier part of the psalm to contrast his conduct, his character with those who are opposed to God. And now he's making a contrast between their desire, their hope, and his. And he's saying, theirs is this life. Theirs is to get the greener grass in this life. But his, David's, is the face of Yahweh. Do you see the contrast there? As we look at this conflict in the world, this spiritual battle, do you see the contrast? That's why we read Philippians 13. Their end, Philippians 3, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast between David and between his enemies? He goes on, the second part of 15, let me translate it for you. He says, when I awake, and I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind that he's talking about death. When I awake from death, I shall be satisfied. And the idea there is more than satisfied. With seeing, the seeing is not there in 15b, but it's there in 15a, and you can bring it over. your form, in the Hebrew it's tumunach, your form. When I awake from death, I shall be satisfied, more than satisfied, with seeing your form. Their portion is this life. Their portion is this age, in verse 14. But mine is that when I awake from death, in righteousness I will see your face, in the first part of the verse, panim, and I will see your form, your tumunach, in the second part of the verse. I want to say to you this evening that the portion of the children of God transcends this life. We might be blessed. The Lord may have been very kind to us in this life, and that's fine, that's good. Enjoy this life. Enjoy the gifts that God has given to us for His glory. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. You don't know what's around the corner, so enjoy what God has given you while you can. But ultimately, our treasure, our reward is in righteousness, seeing the face and the form of God. Do not be anxious about what you have and what you don't have. Do not be anxious about this battle, this warfare, these people who have exalted themselves against God and against His church. When you die, you will awake to see and be satisfied with the face and the form of God. Now, we call this the beatific vision, literally the sight that makes happy. Now, the problem is that God, of course, is a spirit. How can we see Him in His essence, if His essence is spiritual, if He is invisible? No one, says John, has ever seen God. He is spiritual. He is invisible in His essence. And yet, Moses saw the face and the form of God. In Exodus 33, it says this, "Thus Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, panim to panim." It's the same word as in 15a, as a man speaks to his friend. And Jacob says the same thing in Genesis 33, after wrestling with God, he says, "I have seen God face to face, panim to panim, and my life has been preserved." And Numbers 12, God says, "With Moses I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form," the tumunach, the last word there, the ESV says likeness. He beholds the likeness, the essence, the form of Yahweh. So the Old Testament saints, they saw God. They saw theophany, they saw the pre-incarnate second person of the Godhead. Christian, I say to you this evening, you will see the panim, the face. You will see the tumunach, the form of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, Colossians 1. In Christ the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, Colossians 2. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, Hebrews 1. When you see the face, when you see the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing of God that you cannot see. Wasn't that Philip in John chapter 14? That's what he wanted. He wanted the beatific vision. He said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." What did Jesus say in the next verse? He said, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When I die, my soul will immediately pass into heaven. I will awake, if you like." And Revelation 22 says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. I will awake to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his glory won't be veiled. His glory won't be obscured like during his earthly ministry. I will see the transfigured, I will see the glorified, the unveiled Lord Jesus Christ. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet I will see God. My heart faints within me." And there's one more thing. You see, when Moses saw the theophany, when Jacob saw the theophany, when Peter, James, and John saw the transfigured Lord Jesus Christ, their sight was dimmed by sin. But when we die and when we awake to see the glory of God in the face of Lord Jesus Christ, our vision won't be blurred. Because not only will we see him, but we will be like him. We will be like him because we will see him. There will be no cataracts of sin in our eyes. Yes, we shall be finite, but we won't be compromised by sin. Turretin, the Puritan, in the 17th century, Francis Turretin said this. Listen to this. "We'll have the most perfect and clear knowledge of God and of divine things, such as can belong to a finite creature, as opposed to the imperfect and obscure knowledge which is possessed here by faith. This perfection of the intellect by the beatific vision will be followed by no less a consummation of the will by absolute holiness and by a most pure and intense love to arise from that infinite light. By it," he goes on to say, "we will cleave so unchangeably to God that we shall, in a measure, be transformed into him by a participation of the divine nature." Then he says this, "Whatever is desired will be present there, nor will anything be desired which is not becoming. God will be seen without end, loved without cloying, praised without weariness." Don't you see this evening which car you drive? How healthy your bank balance is? How nice your house is? Will I be able to wring, will I be able to squeeze every single temporal pleasure out of this life that I can? Who cares? I am not a man of the world whose portion is in this life. Is this spiritual battle wearisome to you? Are you tired of the war against Christ, the war against truth, the war against righteousness, the war against the church? Do you lament the advance of the blasphemers, the liars, the manipulators, the persecutors, and the tyrants? Are you tired of your own sin? The constant battle inside you, the flesh against the spirit. Are you weary of this battle? Breathe in verse 15. Their portion is in this life. I myself in righteousness, I shall behold your face. When I awake from death, I shall be more than satisfied with seeing your form. With a vision, with a comprehension, free from the cataract, free from the stain of sin, I shall be like you. And I shall see the unadulterated glory of God, very God, as I feast my eyes upon the transfigured, glorified, radiant face, the being of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is your portion. The Lord is your portion. When you awake, you will see him and you will be like him and you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we thank you for these words. We confess that we are so prone to become weary with our spiritual warfare, weary with this world, weary with your and our enemies. We confess, Lord, that we can be guilty of trying to find our pleasure, our fulfillment in this world, in this age. But we thank you, Lord, this evening for the reminder that when we awake in righteousness, we shall see your face. We shall see your form. We shall see your glory shining in the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our portion. He is our hope. He is our delight. We confess it this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.